I got a call the other night. Actually, usually they start out as a text or a Facebook message. Y'all can call me. It'll be all right. But it says, you know, call me if you can with a phone number. And young man that grew up in this church and has since moved away. He said, Brother Derek, I had this awful sense of dread. Doom. Overcome with fear. Like I felt like I was going to die and go to hell. And I prayed. And it went away. You know, the devil is out there to attack us. Not just that, but our own self-doubt, our own confusion can attack us. But let me tell you something. If you don't want to go to hell, trust in Jesus. You can right now secure the for full assurance that you're going to heaven by praying and asking God to forgive your sins. You know you're a sinner. I don't have to point out your sin. You know that. You know you've let God down. So you know God sent Jesus to die on the cross. He rose the third day. He has victory over death. And so when we call out to God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I know that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the grave to give me the victory, I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And God, I give my life to you. You know, God will write your name in the book of life and assure you a home in heaven. And once you do that, when your name's written in heaven, he says he won't blot out your name. That's what it says. So our names are written in heaven as children of God, washed our sins away, and we know we're going there when we die. By the way, no hurry. No hurry, because we're going to be there a long time. So we can have that assurance. And once we have that assurance, look, the best thing to do is tell your family, because when they call me after you pass, a lot, sometimes they call and they say, but we don't know if he's saved. I was glad the other day when I sat down with Pat and Lana after the passing of his sister, that Lana said to me, she was saved. Isn't it great to have that assurance? We know that there is no more death, no more pain, no more sickness. They're with God in heaven and all is well. And that that they'll be there when we get there. That's the assurance we need. That's the assurance our family needs. But I was so glad that this young man called me and he reached out and he said, I had this doom. I felt like I was going to hell, but I know I'm saved. So what was it? It was just the lies of the devil. Trying to convince him that he wasn't saved. Trying to convince him that he was going to die. That something terrible was going to happen. But he knew the answer. And he called out to God and he prayed and he cried out, really, literally. And God gave him peace. Because that's what we need, isn't it? We need peace. And so I say that because when we come to the book of Amos, Amos was a prophet. And again, the earliest of those who have books named after him. And Amos is preaching, but God gives him a vision of doom, a vision of destruction. I don't know if you ever sit around and think about worst case scenarios. Anybody ever do that? Don't do that. That's bad. Don't do that. Yeah, don't worry about it. We can't change it anyway. But we look at what's going on in the world. Guys, the wars that are going on, the economy the way it is, the politics the way they are. And we see the anger and the emotions and the fear and all that stuff that's out there. But we as God's people can't participate in that stuff. We've got to have the full assurance of God. And we're really kind of just spectators. We're just watching for the coming of the Lord. We're listening for the sound of the trumpet. We're ready. How many of you are ready to go to heaven? Like, I'm ready to go right now. And I'm not in a hurry again, but I'm ready to go. And if you're not ready to go, get ready to go. Because we never know when it'll be our time. And So Amos is having these visions. God has given him insight into all the terrible things that could happen. You know, they talk about nuclear war, maybe a Chinese balloon that floats over and drops a bomb or something like that. You know, stuff that we think, well, you know, it's realistic. It could happen. We say, well, I don't really believe in nuclear war. Well, I mean, it's real, right? The potential for disaster is there. We know the book of Revelation, in describing the tribulation, talks about the pollution, the economic failure, the wars, and what appears to be nuclear fallout. We see all that in the Bible. People talk about climate change, and there are a lot of people say, well, y'all don't believe in climate change. I do believe in climate change. I can tell you that the earth is going to melt with a fervent heat. Ultimately, that's what's going to happen. There'll be a new heaven and new earth because the old heaven and the old earth are passed away. Why? Because God's going to destroy them because of the sin that is in the earth. I believe that a third of the waters are going to be polluted and a third of the grasses and trees are going to be burned up and a third of the population is going to die. Why do I believe that? Because Al Gore said so? No, because the Bible says so. Right? I mean, the Bible says that these things are going to happen, and because we're taking little steps to get there, people say, well, it's because you're driving they fly their airplanes so that they can meet and tell us we shouldn't drive cars. So anyway, that's the kind of hypocrisy. And by the way, they're enriching themselves. You say, well, that's politics. No, that's math. They're enriching themselves on the backs of people and businesses and manufacturers, describing to us a problem that they can't solve. You know why they can't solve it? Because you can't stop the word of God and the will of God. It's going to happen. And so we're going to continue going down this road and environmental disaster, environmental chaos. I could stay on that, but we'll move on. But we're going to get there. You cannot stop it. God gives Amos a vision. Look at the first vision he gives him. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 7, the book of Amos. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. It came to pass when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land. Then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. These grasshoppers come in and decimate. They eat everything. And Amos cries out to God and says, God, who's going to save us? Who's going to stand up for us? We're small. We have no defender. And the Lord, verse 3, repented for this and said, it shall not be. It was a vision. It was just a vision. Worst case scenario, this is what could happen. And imagine looking at your land and it's down to the dirt. That was the vision. And if the grasshoppers eat everything down to the dirt, then we have no hope of recovery this year. We put off maybe next year, there's hope. But Amos says, God, this is terrible. This is too much. And God says, okay. You know why? Because prayer works. Because prayer works. We call out to God and we hear these situations and we call out to God and say, God, help them. And God does. So then the Lord, verse 4, showed unto me, the Lord God called to contend by fire. That fire devoured the great deep and did eat up part. What does that mean? It means it burned everything, even part of the ocean or the sea. Dried it up. By the way, that's also talked about in the book of Revelation, isn't it? The drought. And if you'll notice, the Euphrates drying up. More and more they're finding these great archaeological discoveries. Why? Because the water's drying up. Why? Because of global warming? No, because it's on God's calendar. We're getting there. Marchie, we're so close, guys. It's urgent. If you're not saved, now's the day. Today's the day. If you've not put your faith in God, now's the time. If your family's not saved, today's the day to talk to them. Your friends are not saved, today's the day to talk to them. Guys, we're close. What's going to happen when God takes his people out of here and everybody else that's left behind has no hope because we didn't talk to him about Jesus? It's our responsibility. So God says, what if I send fire? Verse 5, then Amos said, oh, Lord God, cease! Stop! It's too much! You ever tell God to stop it? Amos says, God, cease! This is too much. I can't take it. I can't fathom such destruction where everything is burned up, even part of the sea. Verse 6, the Lord said, this also shall not be. Why? Because prayer works. Let me ask you a question. It was mentioned in prayer request time this morning. Pray for America. Pray for America. We look at what's going on in our country, and guys, we need God. We need some sensible people making decisions. But we need God, because at this point, they say the horse already out of the barn. You know, we're in trouble. And you wonder if we're ever going to be able to right the ship again. I don't know. I don't want to, you know, be ridiculous, but guys, at some point we got to get our minds right or we're going to lose our country. And you can think about that any way you want to. Again, let me say this. God's got a calendar. And the reality is America's going to go through tribulation just like the rest of the world is going to go through tribulation. And maybe this is all part of that formula. I'm glad that I'll be raptured out of here before we have to see that. But if this is not that, we need to pray for our country anyway. I love America. I don't criticize America, but I criticize some Americans. Some of the decisions that have been made and some of the actions that have been taken. But we're in trouble. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our country. Not just the obvious things, but the under rumblings. You know, Jesus said that mother would turn against father and father against son, right? Mother against daughter and father against son. Aren't we there? I mean, you can't even discuss some things without breaking up families these days. It's awful. The emotional, I got to be careful what I say there. The anger and the vitriol that some people have. And people come to me and say, Pastor, we can't even talk about it at the table. My family won't even come around because of these issues, politics. Guys, there's something wrong when we love our politicians more than we love our family, because I got news for you. Those politicians don't even know your name. Right? And a lot of them don't even know Jesus. So, but we've gotten so invested in these things that we've stopped loving each other. By the way, the Bible says because sin abounds, love will grow cold. The Bible says that. It'll wax cold. So we look at the destruction of Israel, and Amos cries and says, Lord, no! And God said, okay. So what did he do? Instead of sending the grasshoppers to eat everything, instead of sending fire to burn everything up, verse 7, he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall. Now, who is that? Jesus, right? The Lord stood upon a wall. The Lord stood upon a wall. That's what it says. The Lord stood upon a wall, and he held in his hand, it was made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. What's a plumb line? Okay. So you hold a string. I meant to bring one. I didn't bring one. And so it's got a weight on the bottom, right? And you hold the string up, and that weight straightens the line. And so what does he say about that wall? He said, that's a straight wall. How do we know it's a straight wall? Because it was made with a plumb line. It's straight up and down. It's perfect. And the Bible says God had the plumb line in his hand. Verse 8, the Lord said to me, Amos, what seest thou? I said, a plumb line. Not very spiritual, is it? A plumb line.
If somebody asks you something, you go, well, I mean, looks like a plumb line to me. Was there some kind of point to it? Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. You know, in the days of Jesus, and this is, you know, Jesus, God with us, walking among men, doing miracles, right? Raising the dead, healing the blind and the deaf and the mute, walking on water, multiplying the fish and the bread, water into wine. I mean, doing fantastic things. And they still kept saying what? Show us a sign. Show us a sign. And then he'd heal some guy with a crippled hand in the on a Sabbath day. And they go, oh, see, you did on a Sabbath day. They were so stuck. And he said, is it not good to do the good on the Sabbath day? They wanted the sign, and he gave the sign, and they said it was the wrong sign. You know what God said? God said, don't expect my presence at all. He said, I'm going to set a standard, and that's the standard. Is your wall as straight as this plumb line? God said, I'm going to set a standard in the midst. Are we living by that standard? Of course, we know Jesus is the standard. Are we living like Jesus? Are we doing what Jesus would do? Saying what Jesus would say? Are we living like the standard that has been established for us? You may say, well, I just want to be as good as my husband is, right? Because your husband's perfect. Amen, ladies. And I want to be as good as my wife is, because she's like a representative of heaven. If I've ever seen anything close to heaven, my wife is it, right, guys? That's what you would say.
Right? Maybe you would say, you look about and you say, I want to be as good as that person is. Maybe it's some evangelist or some singer or some, I don't know. But you say, I want to be like them. Some role model, I want to be like them. What's that? Compare and despair, John says. God said, I will set a plumb line. I will set a standard that will be the standard to live by. And he said, don't expect me to pass by anymore. Verse 9, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. You see, the problem is when we're not looking to God for direction and for protection, the enemy comes in. And we want God's protection, but we don't want God's direction. But if we want God's protection, we've got to take God's direction. We've got to live life His way. We studied in Sunday school this morning about the building of the temple. And one of the things that David said to Solomon is, God made a promise that as long as you live by His way, you'll be fine. But if you're not going to live by His way, then you have no promise of protection. And that's the reality. God's direction is for our benefit. It's for our benefit. The commandments all about relationship. All of the instructions are about God's provision for us. That if we live by His way, we'll have a better life. And so here's Amos talking about God's going to bring judgment. God's going to set a standard, a straight line. And Amaziah the priest, okay, the difference of a prophet and a priest. Well, number one, Amos as a prophet, that's not his job. He's a farmer. And God gave him a burden and said, I need you to go tell people this. So he started telling people. He's still a farmer. Amaziah, on the other hand, is a priest. It's his job. It's how he makes his living. He's gotten into a comfortable setting. And he knows, you know, the fine balance he's got to walk so he can maintain the popularity to keep the crowds coming. A lot of churches like that today. Verse 10, Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam the king, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. Why? Because he's preaching repentance. Because he's saying, if we don't get right with God, we're going to have trouble. If we don't get our act together, there's not going to be God's protection. Now, we cannot expect to live like the world and experience the goodness of heaven. We've got to live unto God if we want to see the blessings of God. We need to follow His word, follow His way. We can't live in sin and then just turn around and say, but God, you said you'd forgive me. Your salvation will keep you out of hell,
but it does not guarantee the blessings of God while we wander in the world. So the priest, right? And the priest is supposed to be living for God too? He's tattling to the king. That preacher over there is preaching warnings instead of blessings. What do you think Amaziah was teaching? Oh, everything's fine. Just go out and be yourself. You don't need to change a thing. God loves you just how you are. Let me tell you, God loves you where you are, but He may not be pleased with how you are sometimes. God does not love our sin, but God loves our soul. Amaziah is probably telling everybody everything's fine, don't worry, everything's good. Peace, peace, peace and love. By the way, I preach peace and love. But we also need to preach repentance and warnings. Well, Amaziah went and tattled to the king. And he says, the people can't stand it. It's too much. And that's what happens to churches, is people get offended and then the church changes the message. We don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to offend anybody, but I want everybody to get right with God. And so I'm not going to embrace sin and insanity just because the world has embraced it. We're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Amos says, Jeroboam shall die by the sword. Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. You know, Stacy shares with us this morning about the walk for life. So we can save babies' lives instead of encouraging abortion. And people say, well, you know, it's my body, my choice. Yeah, but you already made that choice. That's the problem. Your body is the temple of God. But we already made that choice. Now, you know, trying to take it back and change it. But it involves another life now. I can't imagine Christians that support the idea of murdering babies before they're born. And if that offends you, you deserve to be offended. Verse 13. And I say that, you know, people have complained that Saturday Night Live offended them. Well, if you watch Saturday Night Live, you deserve to get offended. I mean, if we're living in ignorance, we got to expect that. Verse 12, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. There eat bread and prophesy there. He says, hey, don't preach that stuff around here. I'm not saying you can't preach it, just don't preach it here. I've heard stories of churches that have told their pastors that. Run the preacher out because the preacher was preaching the word. Don't preach that stuff here. You get on down the road if you want to preach that stuff. Go somewhere else. Go to Judah. Don't preach in Israel like that. Verse 13, prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. It is the king's chapel. It is the king's court. Right? I mean, let's not offend the king.
If there's anybody that needed to be offended, it was the king. If there's anybody that needed to be reached, it was the king. If there's anybody, remember when Jonah went into Nineveh and he preached, 40 days and Nineveh shall fall. And what happened? It says the king ordered a fast. The king ordered sackcloth and ashes. The king made everybody pray, told everybody repent. The king did, because that's leadership. But Amaziah, the priest, who's supposed to represent God, says, well, we don't want to offend the king. The king's the one that could have had the greatest impact if he could have been reached. So he tries to run Amos out of town. Amos is melting the hearts of the people. Verse 14, Amos said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. This is not my business. This is not my career choice. I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He said, my job was a farmer. And I was satisfied being a farmer. This was not my idea to come in here and preach this. The Lord took me, verse 15, as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. He didn't just say my people, he said these people. Verse 16, now therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel. Drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. You're telling me not to preach. And you're supposed to represent God. And you're telling me not to preach, and God's the one that gave me the message and sent me to this place. And so he says, you've shunned the warnings of God, and your whole world is going to fall apart. What does he say? It's awful. He says, your wife will be a harlot in the city. Thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and the land shall be divided by lion. He said, the problem with you, priest, is you're a fraud, and you don't represent God. Sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. We are the church. We have called on God and confessed our sin and asked His forgiveness, and He's washed our sins away. We've presented ourselves and buried our past in the waters of baptism, risen to walk in newness of life, and people look to us and they have a sense of God, and they have a sense that we are God's people. And if they come in here and we give them some soft message that doesn't convince them and convict them of their sin, and we don't tell them to repent, and we don't tell them that there's a hell that waits for all those who reject God and a heaven that waits for all those who embrace God, if we don't give them that message, then we deserve what we get. We can't blame the politicians and the educators, because the responsibility is two places, and that's the home and the church. And it's our job to tell our children about God, and it's our job to live in the direction of God. That our neighbors will see it, that our enemies will see it, that our family will see it. That when they see us, they see God's people. You say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. Neither did Amaziah. If you don't have Jesus, you're hell bound. Doesn't matter if you're religious, doesn't matter if you're charitable and kind. Until you look up to God from your heart to His heart and say, God, forgive me of my sins and save my soul, you are hell bound. And your family and your friends and your neighbors. Guys, we have got to be the representatives of heaven. We've got to tell them about Jesus. I don't want anybody to go to hell.
I don't hate anybody that much. And all we've got to do is tell them. It's up to them if they believe it or not. But it's my job as a father to teach my children. And it's my job as a church member to live a Christian life out there as much as in here. And not tiptoe around the truth because it might offend people. Amaziah was a tiptoeer. He said, look, we can talk about God all we want to as long as we don't offend anybody. Guys, in this current situation, we have to offend people to talk about God. Does that make sense to you? I'm not saying we're intending on offending people, but if we talk about God, we run the risk every time we do that we're going to offend somebody. And if we're not willing to offend anybody, then we're never going to talk about Jesus. Again, I don't go looking for trouble or stirring trouble or trying to be provocative. But if we're going to share the message of salvation, then we have to accept that some people might get offended by that. Even in this room, people might get offended by that. And I'm sorry that happens. But I'd rather tell you the truth, because here's what's going to happen. One day I'm going to stand before God. Can you imagine that you stand before God one day and God brings somebody up next to you? And you look at them and God says to them, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And then God turns his attention to you and says, "Did you know that guy?" "Well, yeah, I know that guy. He was my partner, man. We were friends. We went fishing and hunting and hung out together." God says, "Well, I just cast him out because you never took the time to tell him about Jesus. So he didn't know." He didn't know. It's not that he refused it. You never told him. I don't want that on my conscience. We got to tell people about our Savior. Let's stand. Father, we think about the worst case scenarios as Amos perceived in the vision. And we don't want that. God, we love our country. We love our neighbors. We're thankful for those who have given us what we've got now by their effort and blood and sweat and tears and even their lives. God, we don't want to take it for granted and we don't want to abuse it and misuse it. Lord, you've given us this great platform from which we can share the love of Jesus, the message of salvation. And I pray that we'll be faithful to that this week. Lord, if there's anyone in this room this morning who has come to the point of salvation, pray that you'll grip their hearts and embrace them, that they know that you have heard their prayer. Do your work in us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. If you want to come and kneel and pray, this is your opportunity. You say, "Pastor, I don't quite understand how to be saved." Come down the aisle, take me by the hand, say, "I want to get saved." I'll help you understand it. We can pray. When you leave this morning, your name can be written in the book of life. Maybe you say, "Well, I'm saved, but I am ready to get baptized. I'm ready to bury my past in the waters of baptism to be risen, to walk in newness of life, to be part of a church, part of the operation of God." This is your opportunity. What's on your heart this morning? Amen. Thank you. Don't forget finance and planning. I'm going to meet in the kitchen. Any other announcements? Are you glad to be here? Tonight, 6 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Any other announcements before we're dismissed? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Andy to dismiss us, please.